It's just the most astounding story, if you think about it, that a baby could make that much of a difference. But that's the story of Christmas. That's what we will talk about now. For those of you who are here with us, I would ask you to have a seat as we continue. For those of you who are joining us online at any of our services, I would just like to remind us that last week we said that this baby is human. Let's not take the aching humanity away from this story. But we believe there's more to it. I know not everyone is convinced, but we believe that this cry that sounded like any other newborn actually echoes into eternity. It actually begins, it sets off like a chain reaction of events. And I do believe that this rattled the realms of light and dark. I do believe that the battle had begun. I do believe that something began that night. In fact, I would say that on that night, the king arrived, our champion arrived, the serpent crusher arrived, the waymaker arrived, and a promise was kept. A promise was kept. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you now. I just admitted and called out that some of us believe and some of us don't, and you are so good and gracious that you have gathered us all here, and you can meet each and every one of us right where we are. I believe in your sovereign ability to do just that. So speak to us in ways that will sound really familiar and maybe in some ways that we didn't expect to be talking about certain things today. Just remind us that all of this still matters today, right now, for us. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Okay, so now, you know about promises, right? Everybody knows about promises. I want you to just think of the last promise that you made. Okay? You might not have said, I promise, but it was a promise that you made. Can you think of it? It's like, when was it? Was it yesterday? You know, this week? I'll have it done by Tuesday. I promise. I'm going to deliver that project. I promise that'll be done. It'll never be that. I'll never bring that up again. I promise it's going to be different this time. I promise. We make promises. Now, some of them we keep. Some of them we don't keep. Some of them we forget that we even made. But we know all about promises. You see, when a promise is made and it's kept, it's a really cool thing. It's good. When a promise isn't kept, it messes with us. It just does. I don't know when it happened to you. Like maybe it was when you were a kid. Maybe somewhere along the way, somebody failed you. Maybe somewhere along the way, you began to discover that the world isn't as safe as it should be. Maybe it was when you were a little bit older and an employer just kept stringing you along, or a friend betrayed you, or someone just said they were going to do something and they didn't. All I know is that you and I live in a pretty jaded world. We live in a pretty suspicious world because we don't want to be burned. We don't want to be fooled anymore. We know all about promises. We just don't know what to do with them. I want you to know that if that's the way that you are living these days, it will settle in like a cloud on the way you interact with everyone. I mean, it'll affect like the risks you take with friends. It'll affect how far you push into your career or your education or anything else. It'll affect your God quest as you try to figure out who God is. And I just want you to hear it right at the beginning. There's a better way to live. You don't have to live this way. At the core of the Christmas story is a promise kept. In fact, if you go to the Gospel of Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament, it's written by an eyewitness named Matthew, and he's writing the account of this historical figure named Jesus. And there are several times in this book, like it's 16, 17 times, almost every chapter, he uses this phrase. I want you to understand what he means when he says this phrase. He'll uses it in chapter 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Now, every time you see that, it's connected to a specific detail in Jesus' life. Like something would have just happened, and then Matthew will say, hey, you need to know, I'm linking this to a promise that was made centuries earlier in this book. It's all about this promise that is being kept. He is making the point. And in fact, that point is part of where the joy and this outburst comes from. If you are a traditional, if you enjoy the traditional Advent season, then this is week 3. And in week 3, you would begin to talk about joy. And you would begin to actually read this particular passage. And I'll read it for you in just a second. But I want you to know where the joy is coming from. You see, there are these shepherds that are working the night shift that night, and an angel, this is an otherworldly being, yes, we're in the realm of the supernatural. This otherworldly being steps out of eternity into this three dimensions plus time plane of existence in which we live, and he delivers a message. He's still dripping with the glory of God. He's been in the presence of the eternal one. I'm blowing some of your minds, but we really do believe that there is evidence that there is a God out there, and he is beyond all of this. This angel now steps in and delivers these staggering words. This is Luke chapter 2 now, and this is what he says. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. There's that word joy. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. That word Messiah means anointed one. Who gets anointed? Kings get anointed. A king has been born today. He is your Savior. This is really good news. Now, gang, I want you to know that is a promise that was kept. And I want to show you how that promise was kept. And maybe at the end, you'll begin to understand how that can mean something to you today. Are you ready for this? I'm going to now fire hose you with prophecies. And I know when I say prophecies and prophets, those of you who are not used to the Bible are like, here we go. This is going to sound like that guy speaking into his computer from his bomb shelter with his canned food and bottled water, telling me that the world is ending a week from Tuesday, right? That's not what I'm saying. I want to now give you specific things. The Bible, more than any other sacred text, puts itself on notice. It actually tucks itself into history, gives historical details, and even goes out on a limb and actually makes predictions, like eight ball in the side pocket predictions, not fuzzy predictions, like, you know, sometime in the future you will meet an interesting person. Not those kinds of fortune cookie predictions. I'm talking about like real specific predictions, and you get to see whether they turned out or not. So for those of you who are saying, I need an evidential edge to my faith, come on, we talk about this all the time. Here we go. In the beginning, God created everything. This is Genesis chapter 1. Cosmologists will still tell you and admit that somehow everything came out of nothing. In the beginning, God created everything. He speaks and the universe leaps into existence. At the end of chapter 1, he says that it wasn't just good, it was very good. In the Hebrew, this is tov meod, very good. It's as he had it. It's as he wanted it. We were a part of that. We were made to enjoy him. We were made to enjoy each other. We were made to enjoy and to care for this creation. But it didn't take long before we rebelled against that. We believed the lie that we didn't need God. We could maybe even be God. There is what's called the fall of humanity. And in this moment, we are now broken, deeply broken. The Bible says that if we die in this disrepair and in this rebellion, we'll be cut off from God forever. Now, that's a really sobering thought, but I need you to know, around, I hear so many people crying out for justice and saying, that's not right, we need justice in this world. I couldn't agree more. This is a moment of epic justice. God says, I will not look the other way. I will deal with this brokenness once and for all. That's a pretty tough statement. It's really there in the first couple of pages of your Bible. But then this, God says in Genesis 3, I'm sending one who's going to make things right. He's going to stomp on the head of the serpent. We don't even fully know what that means, but there is one who is coming who will make a way. You go deeper into the scripture. Now we're in Genesis chapter 12. God says to a nomad that nobody knew, I'm going to keep my promise through you and your family. That's an interesting thing, your descendants. He doesn't have any descendants. He's an old guy. Why don't you put 75 up there, Andy, because this is Abram that we're talking about. He's 75 years old, and God says, you're still going to have a son. He wasn't really sure of that, but okay, he's going along with it. Now he's 99 years old. Put that up there. Now he's 99, and God says, no, I'm really going to, you're going to have a son. It says in the text that he fell face down in laughter. This man is laughing at God and saying, listen, you made me. You know how things work. I'm 99. This is not happening, God. God says, I've got a plan. I'm keeping a promise. See, I want Sarah to be the only gal at the store who's buying Pampers and Depends. When she's buying strained carrots, it'll be for all three of you. I've got a plan. I'm going to keep this promise. He seals that relationship in Genesis 15 with something called a covenant. In the ancient Near East, you can find historically people knew about covenants. It's more than a promise. It's a back and forth agreement where we together will say this lasts a lifetime, David. And if I break the covenant or if you break the covenant, we'll pay for it with our lives. That's how big of a deal it is. In Genesis 15, in a mysterious way, God shows Abram, I'm going to pay the price even when you break the end of the covenant. It's a hallmark moment. It's just this pivotal moment where you go, whoa, God is up to something. Sure enough, a son is born. His name is Isaac. This is the beginning of the nation of Israel. You can write that down, Andy. His name is Abraham now. He's the father of Israel. Isaac's name means laughter, by the way, so God gets the last laugh on this. Isaac has a son named Jacob. In Numbers, what we see is that the one who is coming is far off. I see him, but in the distance. That means it's going to take a while. There's a vision, there's a dream of a scepter coming out of Jacob. A scepter. Who holds scepters? Kings do. So this king is going to come from Abraham, from Isaac to Jacob. We know that in Genesis 49, he has 12 sons. One of those sons is named Judah. What we hear in the prophecy is pay attention to that family line right there. It's going to come down through Judah. This is where the king is coming from. Israel is now waiting centuries, hoping, longing. Will God come through? They are given Torah. These are the first five books of your Bible. It is the center of worship. It is the center of everything for Israel. They learn about character. They learn about God's character. They learn how to worship him. They learn how to treat each other, how to serve the world. It's all there in Torah. But there are hints and clues of a sacrifice that will be made that one day will make things right. God gives them the prophets, these crazy, freaky characters that you read about in Scripture. They begin to speak of all sorts of things, but along the way, they tuck in details about the one who is to come, this promised one, Messiah, the King. By the time you get to the end of the Old Testament, there are over 300 of these specific predictions. I'm not going to give you all 300, don't worry. But I do want to give you just a few. In Isaiah 7, there is a very controversial prediction that he would be born of a virgin. Now, again, we're in the realm of the supernatural. People like to argue about this. I will tell you, we're willing to talk about what the text actually says. But if the same God who created life, scientific term for that would be abiogenesis. It came out of nothing. If that God can do that, I figure he can do this. Along the way, in Micah chapter 5, we're told that this miracle baby will be born in Bethlehem. We all know that part of the story. Even if you never come to church except at Christmas, you know that part of the story. I'll show you other places where the prophecy says he will come from Nazareth. Wait, that's a village that is like north of Bethlehem, completely different places. How does this work? Oh, I know. You see, Joseph, who now cares for Jesus as if he was his own, is from Nazareth. Jesus is going to grow up in Nazareth. Well, how do they get to Bethlehem? There's an emperor in Rome by the name of Caesar Augustus who is in charge of everything. He's so powerful that when he issues a decree for taxation, I want everybody to register for taxes. So that means everyone has to go back to their home village where their family is from. Guess where Joseph's family is from? Bethlehem. So the whole thing is coming true. Hosea chapter 11 says that he will come out of Egypt. Wait, I thought he was in Nazareth or Bethlehem. What happened there? Keep reading the story. There's a raging, jealous king by the name of Herod who says, I heard there is a king who was born in Bethlehem. I'm going to kill all baby boys of that age. Horrible massacre. Joseph and Mary hide out where? In Egypt. I promise you, along the way, there are all sorts of strange prophecies. Malachi 3 would be one. Messiah is going to spend time at the temple. You go, well, what's the big deal about that? Study history and you will see that the temple did not always exist. There were times in Israel's history where it was built and torn down. It was built and destroyed. It was rebuilt. In fact, in 70 AD, it was destroyed by the Roman Emperor Titus and never rebuilt again. What am I saying? There is a specific window of time where the temple was in existence, and Jesus is born right in there. Wait, there's more. There's all sorts of things about how he will teach. Isaiah 35 says how he will heal. Isaiah 53 says he'll be sinless. Well, that's crazy. I mean, I know you've got that one person in your family who has a hard time admitting they do anything wrong, right? I know, you're sitting next to him. A couple of you actually looked at them. Don't do that. But even they wouldn't say they're sinless. Jesus, as an adult, rhetorically asks, can anyone point out any sin that I've committed? And they couldn't. Now you get into some of the really weird ones. Psalm 41 says that he'll be betrayed by a close friend. Zechariah 11 says he'll be betrayed specifically for 30 pieces of silver. Where's that coming from? Centuries before Jesus is born. You read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, and they begin to describe a mode of death that Messiah will experience that looks and sounds an awful lot like crucifixion hundreds of years before this mode of execution was even invented. But that's not the end of the story. By the time you get to Psalm 16, there's actually a hint and a promise of a resurrection. Wait, you actually believe that? We do. If God could do all of this, why can't God do that? We talk about the evidence of all of this, but what is the point of it all? Go back to what Matthew said. This has been done to fulfill what the prophets foretold. God made a promise so specific with over 300 predictions, a unique fingerprint, and only one can fit that fingerprint. Now, let's talk about this. What are the odds that one person could actually do this? When you think about your life, are there ever times where you go, well, I wonder if that happened by accident or I wonder if that was on purpose? Does that ever happen to you where you're like, there comes a moment where you go, nah, I don't think this is coincidence. Anybody else ever notice that? So you've got something going on and John, she says to you, I need you to be at this restaurant on this day, 6:30, not 6, not 7, 6:30. Wear that jacket that I got you that I really like that you look good. I want you to wear that jacket. 6:30, okay? 6:30, not 6, not 7. You're like, well, that's weird. Well, it is my birthday. So there's two details there. Now you're going, right? You pull into the parking lot. You see one of your friend's cars. You know it's his car. But he doesn't like this kind of food. You walk in, but you don't see him. You do see another friend, though, by the way, who makes awkward eye contact with you before they dive into the restroom. Now you're walking down a hallway to a closed room where she told you to be at 6:30, not 6, not 7, in your good-looking coat. And the closer you get to it, you begin to hear on the other side of that closed door, shh, 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 he's here. How many details need to line up before you go, I think something's going on? How well-versed are you in the laws of probability? Okay, let me help you with this. I'm going to show you now. These are events that could happen in your life, and to the right of them are odds. Here's what you need to know. All of those odds are correct, but they're not next to the proper event. I want you to turn to your neighbors and help them know which odds go with which event, okay? Now I'm gonna let somebody here play along. So Andy, can we have this? Yeah, thanks. All right, you guys do that. Okay, all right. So first of all, let's just do this. What is the most likely? Do we all agree at whatever site you are? By the way, I just want to give a very specific shout out to our campus at Mid Rivers, because you know one of the things that goes on around here is that when weather comes in, it affects different regions differently. They're getting hit differently. They're getting hit sooner than the rest of us. And for the faithful, however many, woohoo, thank you for being here at Mid Rivers. So yeah, go ahead, clap for them. What's the most likely event? Can we all just call that out? What do you think it is? Okay, it doesn't seem like, okay, so what's the least likely event to happen? Meteor. The meteor. Okay, so we all agree on that. Can we see how our friends who were playing along at home here, how they did? Let's see, so there's, let's see, I'm gonna look and see. I don't think, honestly, I'm not sure you got like any of them right. Frankly, so we have lovely parting gifts. Thanks for playing. Let's put up the right answer so that you can see how this works. Oh, wow, really? Those are the odds. Look at that. Yeah. Brings up all sorts of questions, doesn't it? First of all, the IRS one kind of freaks me out. Not going to lie to you. Injured by a toilet. I don't even know what that means. Don't want to know what it means. This is from a book of odds, by the way, so I don't know if these are true or not. If you're like a math geek, don't come up to me later, okay? It's like, well, the quadratic equation minus the square root of 52. You're smarter, okay? We're just having fun. So, like chainsaw, you can get better odds, just don't pick up a chainsaw, okay? So there's that. All right, so that's that. We've now verified that we may not know a lot about probability, but I want you to know there was a man by the name of Dr. Peter Stoner from California. That's right, Dr. Stoner from California. This is a true story, one of my favorite illustrations. He used some of his students and grad students to help him calculate the odds, the probability of one person randomly fulfilling eight of the prophecies that would form the fingerprint for Messiah. Just eight of them. Do you know what the odds were? of just randomly coming up with these. Here's what they calculated this conservatively. I can give you the research if you want. One chance in 100 million billion, which turns into 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, some of you understand big numbers and you understand how that works. Most of us just proved that we don't. Let me see if there's a better way to say it. Everybody knows about Texas, right? Texas is really, really big. Everything about Texas is really, really big. It's big, wide open spaces, big egos, big talk, big belt buckles, big hair, big cars. It's just big, all right? Everything in Texas is big. I love Texas. Well, now I want y'all to imagine that the entire state of Texas is covered 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Okay? That's an awful lot. I mean, we're talking from Lubbock to Longview, from Tom Bean to McAllen, from El Campo to Amarillo, wherever you want to go, it's covered 2 feet deep, silver dollars. You still with me? We take one silver dollar and we paint it red, bright red, just so we can find it. We toss it into the middle of this vast sea of silver dollars. We blindfold you and you get to take as long as you want to trudge through this sea of silver dollars. The odds that you would blindfolded after all of that reach in on one pick, the first pick, and pull out the red silver dollar, that's the number we're talking about. That's the odds that one life would fulfill 8 of those prophecies. Now, when we get to 48 major prophecies, the number is this, just to kind of, okay, 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Some of you would go, that's a big number. Let me know, here's how big. Put another number up there for us. Do you know what 10 to the 78th power is? That's the number of atoms in the estimated atoms in the known universe. All of the atoms. So do you understand what's going on here? This is a mathematical, not just improbability, impossibility that one life could do this. I want you to understand that this isn't just the story of a baby being born. This is the story of a promise being kept. There is no way this is by accident. There's no way this is random. God did this. He kept his word. Now let's go back to that idea of promise for just a second. Instead of you making a promise, when was the last time someone made a promise to you and they kept it? Can you think of it? Like the last time somebody came through on something. Because I will tell you, when somebody makes a promise to you and then they keep it, that relationship now goes a little bit deeper. It goes a little bit, now it's like, oh, you're one of those people. I can trust you. Oh, you kept your word. There's just a little bit more to it now because somebody kept their word. It's not my story, but there's an elderly couple that's in bed and she's just really kind of frustrated with the distance that has now grown between them over the years. They're starting to fall asleep. She has a big sigh. What's the matter? Well, when we were younger, you used to hold my hand before we went to bed, before we went to sleep. Okay, yeah. Crinkly old hand, just kind of, he grabs her. Another sigh. Now what? Well, when we were younger, you used to cuddle up next to me and like spoon. So he creaks his way over to her, you know, gets up in there, and he's just about ready to put, you know, that little crook in the neck. He's just about ready to kind of fall. Okay, all right, okay. Now what? Well, you used to nibble my ear and whisper sweet nothings in my ear as I fell asleep. That's it. He throws the covers off and he just starts stumbling across the bedroom. And she's somewhat hurt by this and just goes, sweetheart, what's the matter? He looks back and says, I'm going to get my teeth. Don't look at me that way. You let me lead you down that road. The writer who tells this story says, it's one thing to nibble an ear and whisper sweet nothings when you're young and in love. It's a completely different thing when the ear has a hearing aid and you have to go get your teeth. Here's my point. If you've ever seen someone keep a promise over the years, it'll take your breath away. They did it. So many of you are doing it. When you see someone who makes a promise and year after year after year, it is kept. That is a sight to behold. I'm telling you, it's a wonder. You're not going to remember the statistics. You're not going to remember the prophecies. But you remember this. God keeps his word. Over the years, God kept his promise. The king showed up. our champion arrived. And just so we're clear, before you leave here, there is only one king. You see, what's interesting about this Messiah business is that Israel knew that there was one who had been predicted. And along the way, there were many people throughout the years who tried to claim to be Messiah. In fact, there were two major events when Jesus was a child historically where men came forward and said, I'm the one, I'm the king. Follow me, everybody gather around me. I'll fight the decisive battle. I'll defeat the enemy. Here's what none of those pretenders ever did. They never appealed to prophecy, and I guarantee you, none of them ever pointed to the prophecies that said, oh yeah, the way he's gonna do this, he's not just the king, but he's a suffering servant. He's like a lamb led to slaughter. He'll be bruised for our iniquities. This is someone who'll be pierced. Only Jesus did that. Only Jesus said, it's me, I'm here. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I came to give my life as a ransom. You see, Jesus, the king, knows that he's going to defeat evil. And the way he'll do it is that God will now die for us. This is not a very fun part of the story, but it's the only way Christmas actually means something. I want you to understand that for some of us, what really frustrates us is when I say we've sinned, that we have this distance between us and God. But it is the truth about every one of us. And there's no amount of good deeds, there's no amount of money you can give to an organization, there's no amount of religious activity you can do to close this gap. You want to know why there's no place in the Bible that has a list of here are the 8 things that you do to make things right with God? Because it doesn't exist, because it doesn't work that way. Every writer in Scripture knew that we needed a Savior. We need a God who is big enough and loving enough to take care of this for us. That's the gift of Christmas. That's why God kept his promise, because without that, we're toast. We've got no hope. It is God who steps into the story as one of us in a human form so that he can die. And this death has an infinite value. And he is the one who pays a moral debt for anybody who will turn and trust him. I don't want you to forget that this Christmas. You see, I don't want you to forget the pain-bearing, tear-stained, all-powerful, choosing to be vulnerable God who is speaking from vocal cords that he designed himself. That's how that first cry happens. Now that cry, it rattled darkness. That cry was the beginning of the end. That cry led to other cries, just so we're clear. Yes, that baby cried. And yes, darkness trembled. But that cry led to other cries. Go through the life of Jesus, and you will see at the tomb of Lazarus, he cried because death was never supposed to be. When he's in the garden begging his father, is there another way around this? He cried because there was a sacrifice unimaginable to us. It's just more than we could ever, ever imagine. And of course, there was no other way. So on the cross, there is the anguish, the cry of God forsaken us. But even that wasn't the last cry. The last cry is at the very end when you see him now, he is dying and he cries out, it is finished. Father, I did it. It's paid in full. I've made a way. This is the cry that shook hell. This is the cry that all of the other cries were leading up to. This is why some of us are overwhelmed with God's goodness and his grace and his mercy at Christmas. This is why we know that we have a chance and hope is more than a word, because of that cry. You see, Jesus lived, died, and lives again. We really believe that. You know what the story of Christmas means? It means that God didn't trash his creation. He didn't say, I don't care anymore. He didn't leave us to fend for ourselves. He came for me. He came for you. Our champion has arrived. Now listen to me. Some of you are going to have more joy than you can stand this Christmas. If life got any better, you'd have to be twins. I mean, it's just good. There's a baby in the house. There's a puppy in the house. Somebody's home from college. You're in love. You got the new job. I don't know what it is, but there's so much joy. I hope you celebrate like nobody's business. Some of you are missing someone fiercely this Christmas. An injustice has rolled in on you that is not fair. Some of you have a difficult relationship that you're this close to just giving up on. I don't know what it is. I'm not going to go through the list. I just want you to hear this. No matter who you are, if God is telling the truth, and I believe he is, if the story of Jesus is real, and I believe it is, then when God keeps this promise, I can trust him for all of the other promises. So when God says, anyone who seeks me will find me, I'm going to believe him. When God says, if you would like to be forgiven, come to me and confess your sins and you'll be as white as snow. When God says, come to me and I will give you rest. When God says, once you're in my hand, nothing will separate you from my love. When God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When God says, no matter how long you've been gone, I welcome runaways back home. It's all true. Does anyone here need to be forgiven? Anyone here have like this regret and you're going, God, can we start over? Anyone here want to come back home? Anyone here need to know this Christmas that God will not leave you nor forsake you? I'm telling you, it's all true. The King has arrived. And that's really good news. Now, there's a Capuchin monk. Oh, there you go. Look that up. It's an order of friars. Their espresso-colored robes are the source for the word cappuccino. All of this is true, but there's a Capuchin monk by the name of Raniero Cantalamessa. I love this title. He is the preacher to the papal house. You know what that means? He's the only one that can give a sermon to the Pope. And this guy is an interesting character. He says, if you study the tales of medieval battles, almost always there is a moment in the battle where the cavalry has failed, where the lines have been broken on the infantry, when it looks like all hope is lost. He said, if you study most battles, there is a moment when it looks like all is lost and everything pivots on this. Will the people rally around the king? He says, this is our call as Christians. We rally around the King. We rally around this Jesus. It is still what we do. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're celebrating. But we together will rally around the King. We will stand with the King this Christmas. Now, what does that look like? Well, it can take many forms. I'm going to give you one as we leave. For some of us, for those of us who believe, and I mean believe, right? Who have trusted and turned to him. We talked a few weeks ago about how Jesus is not impressed with lip service. And at the end of the end of the end of this thing, when people say, yeah, but I did this and this and this, there are some that he will say, well, did you trust me? Did you look to me? So this isn't about religion now. This isn't about checking things off the list. But if you know him, if the cross matters to you, if you're trusting him, then one of the ways that we can rally around the King is to remember what he did for us. So I'm going to ask if we could, for our folks that are going to be helping us distribute these elements. They're both here in one section, but if you'll just take those, we'll actually partake of these together. I want to help those of you that are visiting or those of you who are new. If you do not know this Jesus, if you are not at a place where you're going, no, I think it's his life, death, and resurrection that's everything, then I would ask you to take a pass. I would encourage you to take a pass. Nobody here is going to single you out. Nobody's going to look at you differently. We're going to honor your authentic choice to just be honest. But if you're one of those people that wants to rally around the King and remember that this is a promise kept, but it was a promise kept for you, then you hang on to these elements and we'll take them together. In the meantime, at each of our sites, a pastor will be doing this. Andy, I'm going to ask if you would here. Andy, would you, and then you guys just kind of take it over from there, but would you read one of those prophecies that nobody wanted to claim, but Jesus did?
He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Uprightly shining, it is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and death were pining till he appeared and the soul felt his worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. For
ask you to hear our cries and to receive this worship and help us to remember. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this now in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The scriptures continue here at this point. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." We believe that Jesus is not finished with this story. It's where the hope comes from. But I love the line in that song, "Then he appeared and the soul felt its worth." Listen, you're about to enter into a very busy week with Christmas and let's just say here in St. Louis locally, the weather's going to mess with your schedule now and things are going to be off kilter. I want you to love well. I want you to be generous to your neighbors. I want you to invite people to come back. We are going to celebrate like nobody's business. But let's start right now, could we? Let's remind ourselves that the King is here, that he did it, that he kept his promise, that he's good, that he can be trusted. I would ask you to stand with us now, and would you please worship this King who sits at the right hand of the Father, the King of glory, the Son of God, Messiah. Would you now sing of the day that he entered our story?
Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace.
Chain shall he break.
Chain shall he break for the slave.